Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Gregory Dickow and the continuation of his previous message. Open your heart today as Pastor shares a new word with you.
Luke chapter 4, and we want to pick up where we left off, talking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus starts out his ministry by saying this in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, how many know Jesus would not have even started his ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit? Samson couldn't rip the lion in half without the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter couldn't preach with authority without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul could not win people to Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do what God's called you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus started his ministry with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And watch what happens in verse 20. "And he closed the book." He closed the book. Everybody say, "He closed the book." Now, where was he reading from? He was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And he doesn't read the whole chapter. He just reads verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and then he closes the book. This was the ministry of Jesus, to do these following things: to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the favor of God, the acceptance of God, and then Jesus closed the book. Why did he close the book? Because the next part of Isaiah 61, Jesus didn't intend and couldn't fully fulfill, I should say, didn't fully fulfill the rest of verse 2 and 3, because he had not yet sent the Holy Spirit. So watch, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and pick up where Jesus left off after he closed the book. Isaiah chapter 61, and look at verse 1. Jesus had taken what he had said in verse 18 and 19 and verse 20. He took that from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Jesus is literally repeating these words word for word. "He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And then verse 2, "and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now remember, Jesus closed the book right there. But the Holy Spirit opens the book from right there. The ministry of Jesus was to do all of the things that he said up until the time that he closes the book. And then he says, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit." And when he sends the Holy Spirit, the book reopens and we pick up with the next part of this verse. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Or when Jesus hands the baton to the Holy Spirit, here's where the Holy Spirit takes it from there. He said, and to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, giving them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Now notice what he says the Holy Spirit will do. He says the Holy Spirit will bring the day of vengeance. Everybody say, "The day of vengeance." And then he says, "He will comfort all who mourn. He will give beauty for ashes, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning." So the Holy Spirit brings vengeance, brings comfort, brings beauty, brings garments of praise, and brings the oil of joy. This is what the Holy Spirit is up to right now in your life, is exchanging and fulfilling and completing the rest of this scripture. After Jesus closed the book, the Holy Spirit said, I'll take it from there. Jesus said, here, Holy Spirit, take it from here. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, I will. And the Holy Spirit is now at work in your life to bring to pass these things. Now, let's start with what he says. The first thing that the Holy Spirit will do is he says to bring the day of vengeance. Everybody say the day of vengeance. Now, that sounds harsh, but we have to understand vengeance is not the same as revenge. Well, what is revenge? Revenge is when if somebody hurts you, you say, man, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to hurt them back. I'm going to, whatever somebody did to you, to me, I'm going to get revenge and I'm going to do it back to them. But guess what? Revenge just leaves both parties broken. Revenge just leaves both parties empty. Revenge just takes from somebody else something since somebody took something from you. But God doesn't say it's the day of revenge. He says it's the day of vengeance. It's or to avenge us. He says the Holy Spirit's ministry is to avenge us. Well, how many like the superheroes, the Avengers? How many have ever heard of the Avengers? How many have ever heard of a superhero? All right, so the Avengers, man, who are they? There's Thor, and there's Captain America, and there's Iron Man, and who else? Anybody else know some of the other Avengers? The Hulk, who else? The Black Widow, right? The Black Widow and the Archer, what's the Archer guy? Hawkeye. All right, so now you're getting it. These are the Avengers. And do the Avengers bring revenge? No. They avenge. In other words, they make what's wrong right. They right every wrong. Everybody say they right every wrong. They make up for what has been lost, what has been taken, what has been damaged, what has been destroyed. They make up for what's been lost. You remember that widow in Luke chapter 18, not the black widow, not the Avenger, the black widow, but there was a widow in Luke chapter 18. Remember that? And she said, she went to the unrighteous judge and she said, give me legal protection. I need protection. Somebody has taken advantage of me and I need you to make them give it back to me what they took from me. And the unrighteous judge said, no. And she kept going to him, and he kept saying no, but she kept going to him, remember? And she finally kept wearing him out because she would not stop asking for him to avenge her. She kept saying, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. I need to be protected, and I need what's been stolen from me to be brought back. And what happened? The unrighteous judge said, man, this woman, she's going to keep bothering me. She's going to weary me. She's going to wear me out. So I'm going to go ahead and give her what she's asking for. And Jesus said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Learn from the unrighteous judge. He said, because this judge was not righteous. He was not just. He was not a good man. But because of her persistence, he gave her everything she wanted. He said, shall your heavenly Father not do even more for his children who cry to him day and night, and says, will he not avenge them? Will he not avenge them? Will he not avenge them? Shall God not avenge his own elect? In other words, God is going to avenge you. God is going to give back to you what has been taken, what has been stolen, what has been subtracted from you. God is going to add it back into your life. God is going to avenge you, and he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, right now, at this moment, the Holy Spirit is working on your life to avenge you and to bring back what's been stolen, to turn around what's been backwards, to recover what's been lost, to fix what's been damaged, to restore what's been taken. He is working to avenge you right now. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to avenge yourself. When someone takes something from you, you don't have to try to take it back. The Holy Spirit will bring it back. If somebody took something from you as a child, maybe you were abused as a child, somebody took your innocence, the Holy Spirit will restore that innocence. Somebody mistreated you. Somebody mishandled you. Somebody wronged you. The Holy Spirit will make up the difference. Whatever's been subtracted from your life, to avenge you means God will add back to you what's been subtracted. Now, let's go on. He doesn't just do that. The Holy Spirit then, not only does he avenge us, but then he comforts us. Anybody need some comfort, some encouragement, some strength today? Anybody feel lonely? The Holy Spirit will comfort you and be your partner. He'll be the lover of your soul. Anybody been going through a dark time? Anybody been grieving? God will comfort you through the Holy Spirit. But then he says, and he will give you beauty for ashes. I want you to see this in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. God will give beauty for ashes. Everybody say beauty for ashes. I think every one of us knows what it's like to be burned, to have something that we thought was really good to go up in smoke. I know many people have had a marriage go up in smoke, and now it's ashes. You had a relationship with one of your children, and it went up in smoke, and now it seems to be ashes. You had a financial security, and all of a sudden, tough times hit, and it seems like your financial prosperity, your financial security has gone up in ashes. You've been burned by a friend who you thought you could trust. Maybe you went into business with somebody you thought you could trust. They took advantage of you, and you lost your investment, and now that investment is nothing but ashes. Maybe you have been in a situation where you worked at something, you built a business, and somehow, some way, a bad decision was made, and that business that was doing so well is now gone up in smoke, and it's nothing but ashes. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you beauty for those ashes. Maybe you've been divorced and your life seems to be in ashes. God is not mad at you for your divorce. He's not judging you over it. He's not mad at you for the bad decision you made, because the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our lives. And he'll take your ashes and he'll turn them into something beautiful. Who hasn't been burned here today? I mean, you've been lied about. You've been stolen from. We've all been lied about. We've all been stolen from. We've all been cheated. We've all been mistreated. We've all been hurt. We've all had somebody blow up at us. We've all had somebody take advantage of us. And those were our best friends. Come on, is there anybody here that knows what I'm talking about? Man, look. I know a pastor in New York who's been stabbed, he's been shot, he's been robbed, his house been broken in, his car's been broken in, his office at the church has been broken in, and that's from his staff. Some of you are like, what? You never been burned until you've been burned. You never really been burned until you've been burned by somebody close to you. Jesus said about Judas, man, if it was somebody else, it wouldn't have hurt so bad, but you, my brother, you, my friend, you, my one that I picked, you that we had sweet communion together, sweet fellowship together, how many know it hurts when somebody burns you who you trusted? But here's the problem. When something in our life has been burned and all that's left is ashes, you know what we do with the ashes? We often, you know what they did in the Old Testament? They would take the ashes, they would literally gather up ashes when tragedy would hit them, and they would cover their head. It was called It was called repenting with sackcloth and ashes. They would literally cover their head with ashes, symbolizing their misery and symbolizing how bad they felt about what was going on in their life. But God doesn't want us to cover our head with ashes. He doesn't want us to dwell on the ashes. He doesn't want us to always talk with others about the ashes. So often we as Christians, we lick our wounds too much. We want everybody to see our wounds. We want everybody to feel our pain. We want everybody to know what we went through. We talk about our ashes. We glorify our ashes. We meditate on our ashes. We have an ashes party. We have a party at our house and we say, come bring your ashes and let us all live in the misery, because misery often loves company. Other people that are in misery too love to hear about other people's misery so they don't feel so bad about their own. Or we want to talk about our misery, so we think, because if we talk about it, that's like therapy. Let me tell you something. Talking about your problem is not therapy. Talking to your problem, now that's therapy. Don't talk about it, talk to it. Jesus didn't say talk about the mountain in your life. He said, speak to the mountain of your life. What do we do with our ashes? We cover our head with them. We bury ourselves in our ashes. We talk to other people about our ashes. We build a memorial around our ashes. Guess what? A lot of times when people die, their loved one will cremate them. And their body has been turned to ashes, and they put it in a little vase and put it on their mantle, and they're constantly looking at those ashes, remembering the past, remembering, oh, I wish, what life was like when these ashes were real. God doesn't want us to look at our ashes and try to remember how good it was before they were burned to ashes. God wants to do something with those ashes, but He can't do anything with those ashes when you cover your head with them. He can't do anything with those ashes when you talk to other people about them. He can't do anything with your ashes when you put them in a vase and you think about those ashes all the time and think about what life was and what life could be. No, that's what most people do with ashes. But look at what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit will do. He says to give them beauty for ashes. Now, it's written this way because there's an exchange here. He's saying the Holy Spirit, God, gives beauty for ashes. So guess what? You got some ashes from being burned. You got some ashes from being lied about. You got some ashes because something went up in smoke in your life. God says, I want to give you beauty for those ashes, please. In other words, give God the ashes, and God will give you the beauty. Meaning He will turn those ashes into something beautiful. Can God turn ashes? People ask me all the time. We used to do the radio show with the call-in, ask the pastor, and they'd say, is it wrong to cremate? Because if I cremate my loved one, I mean, they're all just ashes, and how is God going to resurrect the body? And I said, if God can resurrect a bunch of bones, why can't He resurrect a bunch of ashes? Don't worry about what you burn them if you want. If you just wanted to burn them all your life and now they're dead, now here's your chance, go ahead and do it. Get back at them. Cook them. I'm just kidding. If God can raise a man from the dead, Jesus was dead 3 days. Lazarus was dead 4. If He can raise a man from the dead, what can't He do? But notice, He said, He gives beauty for ashes. It's not technically correct that He gives beauty from ashes. He gives beauty for ashes. In other words, there has to be an exchange. You know, when I was a kid, back then they had these, they collected something called S&H green stamps. Come on, Holy Ghost, anybody remember S&H green stamps? What S&H green stamps were was you would collect these green stamps either at the grocery store, wherever. I was really young. But they would collect these green stamps, and then they would paste them onto these green books. And the more green stamps you collected, the more gifts you could redeem these green stamps for. So you would collect these green stamps, and then, I don't know, 500 of these green stamps you could trade in for a toaster, 1,000 of them you could trade in for an iron, 2,000 of them you could trade in for a radio or whatever. It was something like that, but you had to take the green stamps, collect them, wherever you got them from, and then trade them in and redeem them. Well, when I was a kid, I looked in the linen closet I was really young, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. I remember this vividly. I opened up the closet in the hallway one day, and inside of that closet, there wasn't an iron. Inside of that closet, it wasn't a blender. Inside of that closet, it wasn't a toaster. Inside of that closet was a bunch of green books with S&H green stamps in them. And I thought, whoa, look at all these green stamps in these green books. But all they were just stamps until you take them to the department store and trade them in to redeem them for the various gifts and appliances and whatever you could redeem them for based on how many you had. I just remember seeing all the green stamps. No products, no gifts, just green stamps. And that's very similar to what I'm trying to explain to you about ashes. When we open up the closet of your life and the closet of my life, all of us have some ashes. We've been burned, been taken advantage of, been hurt, been lied to, been stolen from. Hopes have been disappointed. People promised us things and didn't come through. We got ashes. But all they will ever be is ashes until you take them to God and trade them for beauty. God, in this case, he wants a trade. Give me your ashes, and I'll give you beauty. Give me your ashes, and I'll turn them into something. Give me your ashes. Instead of complaining about them, instead of building a memorial around them, instead of covering your head with them and feeling sorry for yourself, instead of getting misery around company about what ashes you have, and instead of being proud of the ashes you've gone through and how many people have burned you, and sometimes people, they're proud about how much they've been burned and how many ashes they have. But those ashes don't mean anything just collecting in your closet. It's time to redeem those ashes. It's time to take those ashes and give them to God, because God, when you put those ashes in God's hands, he turns them into something beautiful. He turns them into something amazing. But he can't turn them into something beautiful until you give them to him. And that's just like our giving in our tithes and offerings. You can plant a seed and get a harvest. But there's a lot of people today, they want a harvest. They pray, oh God, give me a harvest. Oh God, give me a harvest. But they never plant any seed. Let me ask you something. Are you ever going to get a harvest if you don't plant seed? That was a good opportunity for all of us to come together and agree. This is not a tough question. Does the Bible say we reap what we sow? Yes. All right, so if we plant seeds, are we going to get a harvest? Yes. Can we expect a harvest when the seed remains in the barn and we don't plant it? Can we expect a harvest when the seed remains in our pocket? Can we expect a harvest when the seed remains in the bank at 0.3% interest? 0.00, you know what I'm saying? Can you expect a harvest without planting seed? Come on, talk to me like you really believe Jesus died and rose from the dead. Could Jesus rise from the dead if he didn't die first? In the same way that Jesus can't rise from the dead before he first dies, in the same way that you can't get a harvest until you first plant seed, in the same way, you can't get things to turn around and become beautiful until you give the ashes to God. Because in the same way that he takes your seed to give you a harvest, he takes your ashes to give you beauty. But you got to give them to him. Can't keep them in. You can't talk to others about them all the time. You can't build a book of remembrance around them or build a memorial around your ashes. Give them to God. How do you do that? God, I've been burned. This thing's messed up. I messed this thing up. I blew it. This person did this to me, and they blew it. But Lord, I give it to you. I'm not giving it to my friends. I'm not emailing it. I'm not Facebooking it. I'm not tweeting it. I'm not reminding people of what they did to me. I'm giving it to you so you can turn it around and give me beauty instead. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He takes the ashes that you give him and turns them into beauty. And by the way, that word beauty comes from the same root word, which is where we get the word Eden. The Garden of Eden was like the garden of beauty. It was the garden of good. It was the garden of God's provision. It was the garden of God's abundance. It was the garden of pleasure. It literally means pleasure. To experience God's pleasure in every area of your life. That's what Adam and Eve had. They had God's pleasure. They were experiencing God's pleasure. They were living a pleasure-filled life. The world is constantly seeking pleasure. That's why you can't buy a tube of toothpaste without the advertisers promising a beautiful model comes along with this toothpaste. They're selling pleasure, not clean teeth. You see, everything is sold with beauty because the world promises you pleasure if you buy their products. Why? Because they have tapped into something that Christians have failed to tap into, and that's that God wired us to live and experience pleasure. That's why the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God wants you to live in his pleasure. He wants you to live in Eden. He wants you to go out. He wants to take your wilderness and turn it into the Garden of Eden. He wants to take your desert and turn it into the Garden of Eden. He wants to take your pain and turn it into his pleasure. But you got to give it to him. Surrender it to him. That's why gossip is so destructive. Not only does it spread bad ashes everywhere, but it prevents you. You're giving your ashes to other people, and guess what? They can't turn them into anything. All they can do is spread them more. Instead, take your ashes and give them to God. God, here it is. God, here's my pain. Here's my weakness. Here's where I blew it. Here's where this person hurt me. Lord, I give it to you. Surrender it to you. Whatever you put in God's hand, he will change. Notice anything that anyone put in God's hand was changed. A little boy put 5 loaves and 2 fish into the hands of Jesus, and what did it become? A meal for 5,000 men. They put the net in Jesus' hands, and what happened? They had fished all night and caught nothing, and all of a sudden, all these fish jump into this net. They put the sick in Jesus' hands, and when he laid hands on them, the sick were healed. They put the blind in Jesus' hands, and when he touched the blind eyes were open. They put the broken in Jesus' hands, and the broken were restored. Why? Because whatever you put in the hands of God, he knows how to restore it and turn it into something beautiful. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the moment Jesus released his spirit into the hands of God, he died, and then Jesus turned that dead man into your resurrected Savior. Because whatever we put in his hands turns into something beautiful. And we've been hiding our pain rather than giving him our pain. We've been hiding our ashes in our closet. Everybody knows, you know, the saying, the skeleton in your closet. Politicians know that, don't they? Because whenever they run for office, all the skeletons come out from their closet. Well, God doesn't want us to hide the skeleton. Bring Skelly to the Lord. Bring the ashes. Bring the bones. Bring the fragments. Don't try to put your life back together and give God a complete life. You can't put that together. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But God will take your broken pieces. Here, God, here's the broken pieces. And by the way, Lord, I'm sure much of them are missing. Lord, here's the ashes, but I'm sure a bunch of them got spread. You know, I blew it, man. I was talking too much about it, gossiping about it. Lord, you know, but here's the leftover ashes. Here's the ones I got. And you bring him three ashes from an ashtray. And it was really because it wasn't really the ashes from what happened. You just had a cigarette and you left some ashes on there so you could fake it and give something to God at least. And you know what? God will take whatever you give him. The Bible says he's the potter, we're the clay. And when the clay is in the potter's hand, he molds it into what he wants it to be. All right. You remember David at Ziklag, and the Bible says that he came back to his city after battle in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and the city was burned with fire. Everything was taken from him. I'm going to close with this. I want you to see this. Everything was taken from him in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He lost everything. His wives were taken. His children were taken. And in chapter 30, his houses and their entire city was burned to the ground. All that was left was ashes. It says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, nothing but ashes. And their wives, their sons, their daughters, taken captive. And so David and his men, verse 3, came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice to weep, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Imagine having lost everything. And he grieves until he's got no more strength to grieve. And what happens in this moment? David, it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed because his people, spoke of stoning him because they were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. So not only had he lost everything, but now his own men had turned against him and were talking about stoning him. Ultimate betrayal by the people who you've led into battle. And now it says, but David, everybody say, but David. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The Bible says to strengthen yourself means to build yourself up. The word in the New Testament is, the Bible says, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're building yourself up. You're strengthening yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us strength. How many times have you been in a situation like David, and you've gone to your friends, and you've gone to your loved ones, and you've gone to the people you thought would encourage you, and you were frustrated because nobody knew how to encourage you? And people said things, but it didn't really go into your heart. People tried to encourage you, but it didn't do much for you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? People try to encourage us sometimes, and they say the wrong thing, or they say the right thing, but it has no power. It has no life. It has no way into our heart. Why do those things happen? Because God does not want you to rely on the encouragement that you would look to from other people, because what you need is you need the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. When you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to encourage you, then your faith is built. But when you rely on other people to do all the encouragement for you, your faith doesn't get built. Their encouragement that comes is their faith. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you, invite the Holy Spirit to encourage you, give him the ashes, trust that he will turn them into something beautiful. Trust that this is what God does when you put something in his hands. Don't hold anything back from his hands. He's not taking something from you to keep you without it. He wants you to give him whatever you got because he's turned it into something better. You say, oh man, if I just had a better marriage. You know what? You don't need a new husband. You don't need a new wife. You need to take the marriage that you got and put it in the hands of God. Yeah, that marriage might stink right now. Yeah, that marriage might be a bunch of ashes right now. But give the ashes to God and he'll give you a beautiful marriage in return. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we've been robbing, amen. Come on, let's praise God for that. Let me tell you something. We've been robbing ourselves of the beautiful life God wants to give us. Because we don't give him the ashes. We want God to give us a better marriage, a better job, a better church, a better this, a better that, when what we need to do is take the job we have, take the church we have, take the marriage we have, take the body we have, take the emotions we have, give them to God and say, God, here, all I got is ashes. I don't have much. It's ashes. And God said, all right, I'll take it from there. The Holy Spirit says, I'll take it from there. Give him the abuse that you took as a child. Give him that divorce you went through and say, here it is, God. I screwed up. She screwed up. We both screwed up. But God, you know how to turn this into something. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now watch this. And it says, and David sent, verse 7, for Abithar, because he wanted to go before the Lord. In verse 8, he inquired of the Lord. So you got, whenever you got a bunch of ashes, ask God for wisdom. Surrender it to him. Ask him for wisdom. And he said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, yes, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. And without fail, you shall recover all. And I want to tell you something right now. If we're going to see God turn our ashes into beauty, we need to know that God has made a promise that we will recover all. Stand on that promise. Without fail, you will recover all. Say, without fail, without fail, I will recover all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to turn it around and avenge you and give beauty for ashes. But we have to go to God expecting. You got to wake up in the morning expecting. Lord, thank you that you're going to turn this day around. Go to bed at night. If the day has been ruined, God, thank you for this ruined day. At least I can give that to you. And you can turn it into an amazing day tomorrow. Tomorrow comes around and you think that's bad. Guess what? That means you got more ashes to give God. And with more ashes, God can give you more beauty. In fact, the more ashes you got, you should be rejoicing over your ashes. Amen. God wants to kick you in the ashes and give you beauty. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive beauty for ashes? Just bow your heads. Just lift your hands. Just say, Heavenly Father, I see now that you can turn my ashes into something beautiful. You make all things beautiful in its time. I give you time. I give you my ashes. And I trust you. And I know you promised I will recover all in Jesus' name.
Have now completed this life-changing message from God's Word. We trust that as you apply these principles to your life, you will receive the power to be changed forever. If you are ever in the Chicagoland area, we invite you to experience Pastor Dickow in person at Life Changers Church. For more information or to order additional ministry resources, please call us at 888-438-LIFE. That's 888-438-LIFE. Or visit gregorydickow.com.